In Psalm 27 this week, and invite you to grab your Bibles and open it up. If you like to fill in blanks, you got this card here. We'll walk through this Psalm of David. We picked out some songs with really no, it was kind of Louis Linguini top 8 at 8 kind of thing for me. It was like, what are your favorite songs? Which ones will people love? Bam, here's what you got, okay? So these are my favorite Psalms, and they're all God's Word. So yeah, I think we're in a good spot with that. So we will look through these really four main things that you see David in his praying and singing in this psalm that I think we can learn from. I'm going to read the whole thing again, and we'll walk through this together. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in the shelter, in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me up upon high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above all my enemies, above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. Oh, you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Okay, four things I want you to see here in this psalm that I think we see, we can rest in and we can learn from. The first one is this. You can look at David's confidence in God is what silenced the fear in his heart. Okay, David's confidence in who God is what silences the fear in his heart. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Right? He's reminding himself of who God is, and in doing so, it is silencing the fear that's in his heart. Now, I don't think David is doing that perfectly. I think he's doing it like you and I do it, okay? Like when we come in here and we sing songs that we believe, right? We believe that praise to the Lord, let all that is in me adore him. And you've seen that and you go, yes, I want everything that's in me to adore God. But everything in me doesn't always adore God, right? So sometimes the things in me adore me. Sometimes I adore things I shouldn't adore, which is half the problem, right? But we come in and we sing, "Oh, let all that is in me adore." I think that's what David is doing here. He does believe this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I think David is singing the song, writing the song in truth. And when you read the rest of the psalm, you see he didn't do this perfectly. He wasn't perfect at believing this and resting in it, even though this is true and he does believe it. Kind of a, I believe, help my unbelief kind of situation, right? I think that's where all of us are if we're honest. First thing he says is, the Lord is my light. That God himself is the one that lights our way and our hearts. I'll remind you of here the same thing I told you last week in Psalm 23. He doesn't say that the Lord, like last week, he didn't say the Lord is a shepherd or the Lord is the shepherd. He says the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? Here he says, he doesn't say that the Lord is the light. He doesn't say the Lord is a light. He says the Lord is my light and my salvation. Is a personal nature to our relationship with God. It's not just that he is the God of the universe, but he is my light. He is my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light. He himself lights our way and lights our hearts. Psalm 119 says this, your word, or thy word, if you're a King James, right, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, right? Your word is a lamp. It helps me to see the way. The Lord is my light. And secondly, the Lord is my salvation. Actually, let me go back and read John 8 real quick. Sorry, I missed it. All right, John 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So number one, the Lord is my light. Number two, the Lord is my salvation. The word here, salvation, is the word Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves. Okay, that's what the word means. Yeshua means Yahweh saves. It's also the Jesus' name in Hebrew, okay? Is Yeshua. That Jesus, it means the Lord is my salvation. So the Lord is my light and the Lord is my salvation. Isaiah 12 says this, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. And then Peter's declaration in Acts chapter 4, he says this, and you should underline this in your Bible sometime. He says, for there is salvation in no one else, talking about Jesus. The salvation of no one else. For no other name under heaven than given among men by which we must be saved. There is no salvation anywhere else under heaven given among men by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus, Yeshua. The Lord is my light and my salvation. And then thirdly here, he says, the Lord is a stronghold of my life. Or he's my fortress, okay? Meaning this, I am safe in him. I'm safe, I'm secure in him. The Lord is my light. He's leading my way. He's my salvation. Yeshua saves, right? And in him, I take refuge. I'm secure in him. I can hide in him. He will hide me beneath the shelter of his wing. He will shelter me in the day of trouble, he says later on in this psalm. This is who God is. He is my light. He's my salvation. And he is my stronghold. That is, he's my fortress. He's where I go for security. That's what David says about God. And then secondly, because of that, he talks about his desire then, because that's who God is, his desire to dwell in God's presence, which that should be the desire. If the Lord is our light and our salvation and our stronghold where we're safe and secure, then we should, the response to that should be, man, we want to dwell with him. We want to be with him. Look at verses 4-6. He says, one thing that I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, this is interesting because the temple had not yet been built. Okay? So David is longing for something that has yet to come. He's longing to be with the Lord, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, to inquire with him in the temple not yet built, when David wrote this, okay? He's longing, and it's not talking about heaven. This is talking about the temple in Jerusalem when David wrote this, okay? He says, and here's why, for he will hide me in the shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above all of my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. See, David's desire to dwell in God's presence, to be with God in worship. I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I'll offer in the tents sacrifices with shouts of joy. Now, here's the thing about worship. And this is where, like, evangelical Southern Christianity has a rub with ancient Judaism, okay? There's a lot of them, but here's one, okay? Primarily in Judaism, the temple was seen as the place for worship, as it should have been. And we've kind of lost some of that. Some of that's good that we've lost some of that. Some of it's probably not that good, okay? Some of the decentralization of worship, in some ways, we've taken it too far, okay? I'll say it that way. In some ways, we've taken it too far. We've taken it to, well, you can worship God anywhere, and that's true, okay? But that shouldn't be so true that you then devalue the gathering of the people of God for worship. You see what I'm saying? It's like, I can worship God in a tree stand. I mean, you can. You can worship God at the beach. You can worship God at your travel ball tournament. Yes and amen. You can, but that should not be done in such a way that it devalues the gathering of the ecclesia, the people of God gathering together for worship. Like that's taking it too far, right? I mean, I remember people, well, our travel ball team had a devotion in a hotel room, okay? Oh, my bad. Sorry for Sorry for questioning that you didn't gather with the people of God ever. Sorry, I need counseling over that one. Like, you can take it too far, right? We can all agree with that. Like, you know, I have a family member that never goes to church. And what he says to me is, me and Jesus got our own thing worked out. Like, see that in here, but okay. Here's the first point I would give you there. This seems to be David's heart, okay? That you and I, God can and should be worshiped everywhere. Amen. But the primary place that you can and should worship God is together with other believers in church. It's the primary place we should worship God. Again, I'm not saying you shouldn't worship other places, but you shouldn't worship other places at the expense of worshiping with the people of God. That's what I would say. Okay? Like, you should not, Hebrews 10, then we'll give you the other point. You should not neglect the meeting of yourselves together. Right? It says, let us hold fast to our confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. God can and should be worshiped everywhere. But it seems the heart of King David, it seems the heart of the New Testament, that gathering at the house of the Lord to worship with the people of God is of primary importance when it comes to worship, okay? And the second thing I would tell you, and this is for evangelicalism, okay? The second point I would give you is this. When you come to worship, you are meant to be an active participant, not a passive onlooker, okay? It's not meant to be, and this is where the rub is, okay? Because you have what seems to be an audience and what seems to be a performance, right? And I get the dynamic. I mean, I have on a Britney Spears mic, for goodness sake. I mean, I get the dynamic, all right? I'm not gonna dance, but we got lights, we got speakers, we got all this stuff. We got really good music. We got phenomenal preaching. I mean, just, I'm kidding. It's next level. And there is this performative side of that, which is why we have to guard against that. Like these people that are skillfully playing music, this isn't a concert. They're worship leaders. They're leading you to worship, right? Like, I mean, it's not just like, you know, that's great. I do that too, by the way. I'm not, like, no judgment on that. But this is not a performance, and this is not an audience, right? You are to actively be worshiping. Look at Psalm 95. Look at what David says in Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and the King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights and the mountains are his also. The seas are his, for he made it and he formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our maker. For he is our God and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. You see this activity that's happening in worship. It's not swirling the coffee and looking at Twitter while there's good music going on, right? That's not the picture here. The picture is singing. The picture is learning. The picture is praying. The picture is taking communion, fellowshipping with one another. There's activity for you. You're to be an active participant, not a passive onlooker. And I love you enough to tell you this, and I've told you this before. It's why I get disheartened when people just get up and leave after communion to go get in their car and beat the Methodist to the, you know, to the country club or whatever. Because if what we did after communion didn't matter, we wouldn't do it. Like we're not trying to fill a time slot. Like everything we do, we think matters, which is why we want you to be an active participant in it. Again, that's not me getting on to you. I love you, okay? But I do want us to, we have to guard against performance and audience. And it's one of the reasons I try to be very vulnerable with you. I try to tell you, hey, I struggle to believe sometimes, right? Sometimes I'm driving home, I'm like, I don't know if I believe this anymore. I'm telling you that to go, like, I don't want you to think that I think that I have it all together, which is why I'm up here with a microphone. No. I'm a weak and feeble and needy just like you are, and we can help each other walk with and follow Jesus better. But we have to do that by active participation, not passive onlooking. All right, number three. I love you. David's honest prayer when God seems distant. It's pretty, it's one of the things I love about the Psalms is you see, there is spiritual bipolarism in the Psalms. Okay? I don't know if that's an actual word, but it is for me. Because you have David going, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be? We should write a song like that. That sounds amazing. And then you get here to verse 7, and he says, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. He's going, God, you are listening, right? You're listening, right? Be gracious to me and answer me. You've said, seek my face. My heart says, I'm trying. I seek your face. So hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, because you've been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. Right? He says, for my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me. They breathe out violence. David's honest prayer when God seems distant. First thing I would say to you is this. God will not forsake you even when others do. Now he says in verse 10, my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. David's father and mother did not actually forsake him. He is using this as allegory. He's saying, even if your father and mother forsake you, the Lord will never forsake you. Even if you have a spouse or an ex-spouse that has forsaken you, God's not like them. He'll never do that. Maybe your children have wandered away from you. God's never going to do that. Because that's not who he is. He said, even if your father and mother forsake you, the Lord himself will take you in. And then he prays this prayer, right, when God seems distant. And you see, as feeling like God's distant, these things he's asking for. Number one, he asks for acceptance. Because we all want to be loved. He says, God, don't hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger. Like you've been my help, so don't forsake me. He wants to, his prayer of God, don't, like, keep me with you. He prays a prayer of being heard. We all want to be heard, right? He says, hear, O Lord, when I cry. Be gracious to me. Answer me. All of us want to be heard. I think that's, it's something I tell couples in marriage regularly, right? That, like, the most important thing you can do is listen to one another. To hear them out, okay? Hear your spouse out. And you can ask Jenny. I am not good at that, okay? That's something I'm 21 years in, and I still got a long way to go learning how to do that well. But even here, David's like, God, please hear me, God. Please listen to my cries for mercy. He's seeking guidance, even in his feeling like God is distant. He says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. And then ultimately, he's seeking protection. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and they breathe out violence. These are an honest prayer when God seems distant. But here's the thing I would tell you. The last point under that is this. When God seems distant, remember he isn't. When God seems distant, he's not distant. Like when you feel like your prayers aren't getting out of the room, they are. They are. Okay? They are every time. When God seems to have forgotten about you, he hasn't. Listen, even when you don't feel like it, like you're like, I'm not even getting any goosebumps. Again, I don't see holy goosebumps listed as a... And we live in such a experiential culture that we expect if I didn't feel something, then nothing happened. Well, you got to speak the truth to your feelings. Your feelings will lie to you. That's, you're like, I don't feel like God is close to me. Okay. He is. Well, I don't feel like it. Okay. He is. You gotta stop with that, okay? You gotta remind yourselves of the truth of the Bible. Hebrews 4, right? If you know Jesus and God has called you one of his own, this is the access you have to the Father. Since then, we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our feelings. No. Let us hold fast to our confession. Because he who promised is faithful, right? We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but one who, in every respect, as we are, has been tempted, yet without sin. Let's hold fast to our confession. And here's the confession. We have a high priest who gets it. He gets it. He's not unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. He gets it. And he says, the one who gets it, he says that we let us then draw with confidence, okay? If you had your Bibles open, I would circle that. With confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Even when God seems distant, he isn't. You need to remind yourself of that. And then fourthly, quickly, sorry. You see David's steadfast faith that waits on the Lord. So he starts out with this grand statement. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Then the next, 12 verses is him going, but God, are you there? Don't forget about me. I love you. I think you love me too, right? And he gets here at the end. This is where the spiritual schizophrenia comes in. And he says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. David's steadfast faith that waits on the Lord. He says, I believe, and we can say this, we believe we will see God's goodness. And hear me, I probably should have put this as the point, not just in heaven. Here he says, I believe we will see the goodness of the Lord where? In the land of the living. Now, we will see God's goodness in heaven, and it'll be awesome. If you don't know anything about heaven, it's gonna be better than you think it's gonna be. Okay? And maybe you think it's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesomer than that. But he says that you and I can see God's goodness in the land of the living. We can see God's active work in our lives and around us. Romans 8 says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, even in the land of the living, for those who are called according to his purposes. We can rest in that. We can trust in that. We can see God's goodness in our lives. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. We believe we'll see the goodness of God in the land of the living. So, too, we can confidently wait on the Lord. Now, let me tell you someone that's not a good waiter. This guy. Terrible at waiting, okay? Terrible at waiting. Not good at all at waiting. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, okay? I'm not good at waiting in general and also on the Lord. I am a box checker, okay? I'm a box checker. And in what I do, I have to, okay? Because I don't know if you, but my life, my job, I only work one day a week. It's really awesome. I'm kidding. When I'm gone, the things that I have to do besides preaching also have to be done. You know what I mean? So it just is going to stack up. And so what I do is I get it done, I move it off to the side. Get it done, move it off to the side. Get it done, move it off to the side because I know there's a train of other stuff coming. So I got to get this stuff done because this stuff's coming. And sometimes I'm like, God, I got this. I know you're really busy. So I'll just take care of all these things and you can go be God, right? I don't say that out loud, but it's how I act. Instead of, there's times where the Lord goes, shh, you just wait for a minute. You just wait for a second. And David says here that we can be confident of God's goodness in the land of the living. And when we are, it will help us to wait on the Lord. Isaiah 40 says this, he gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, right? Shall fall exhausted. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Those who wait on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord, according to Isaiah, does what? It renews our strength. And that's hard for some of us type A people to hear. But it's true, right? That's what the Lord has for us as we wait on him. And when we wait on him, he will, three, strengthen our hearts with courage. That's where he leads them. Take courage. Wait for the Lord. Joshua 1 says, this book of the law will not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything according to all that is written within it. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. How are you going to do that? How is it that you, feeble me, can be strong and courageous to not be frightened and not be dismayed? We can rest and trust in what he says here at the end. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. If you want to be strong and courageous, you don't want to be frightened, you don't want to be dismayed, trust in this, that the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's how we fight that. So here's the invitation, and we're done. Sorry, I went a little long today. If you don't know Jesus, and the invitation is for you to trust him, to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and he would save even you just like he saved even me. If you haven't trusted Christ, the invitation for you is to trust him. Man, if you have trusted him, my question for you is, when you read this, what is it that you need to rest in more deeply, to follow in? Maybe you go, you know what, in worship, I've become a passive audience member. I'm not really worshiping. Maybe you say, I need to be active in worship. Maybe you say, I feel like God is distant and I haven't really pursued knowing him. I'm not waiting on him. I don't know what the Lord leads you to do, but whatever it is, I encourage you to be obedient to whatever the Spirit leads you to do this morning. Let's pray together. So, Father, thank you for your word. Grateful for this great psalm. I pray you would help us to learn from it and rest in the truth of it. Even for us spiritually bipolar people like myself and David. God, that we could remind ourselves of the truth that you are a light in our salvation. We can stumble through following you even as we rest and know that we're going to see your face in the land of the living and your goodness. And so, Lord, for anyone here that's struggling, I pray that they could put their hope and their faith in you. For the Christian, God, oh, for grace to trust you more. God, I pray that whatever your Spirit leads people to do, that they would be faithful to be obedient to whatever you lead us to. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.